the fact that we're reading the final verses of this book rather than the opening verses will, I'm sure, make clear that rather than starting a series, we are coming to simply look at a message, look at a passage of Scripture to start the year. And as we begin to read God's Word, I trust you'll begin to see just what God is saying to us in these verses. Verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. This is the Word of God. In those verses we've read from 12 to 28, I'm sure there are many parts, many verses that could have jumped out to you as an appropriate message to preach. Whether it's in the opening verses reminding us of the things that we are to do to live in peace with one another and encourage the timid and help the weak and patience. Friends, those are messages that could be preached every Sunday in any fellowship. But this morning I want us to focus our thoughts very much upon verse 16 to verse 18. It really is just one sentence. Even though it spans three verses, it is one sentence. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's popular in the United States especially to come up with catchy titles for messages. And you'll get churches advertising on billboards, even at the side of the road, big illuminated billboards, the theme of the message next Sunday. And churches will routinely text out messages to anyone whose mobile number they happen to have, telling them what a wonderful time of worship they're going to have the following Sunday and what the theme of the message is going to be. And often these themes are put in such a way that it will really attract people and say, oh, I need to be there. I need to hear this. I need to hear this. Well, you probably know that that's not my typical pattern. But this morning, I have a theme for this message that I hope would be something that would interest each and every one of you. Because the theme for this morning's message is God's will for you in 2015. Finding and discerning the will of God is a subject that probably more books, Christian books, have been written on this theme than just about any other you could imagine. Because it is a head-scratching question that so many people encounter. What is the will of God? Well, it can seem to be that our lives could be heading off in any number of different directions. What is the will of God? Sometimes we hear anecdotal stories or humorous little stories of, of people who can't figure out what color of socks to wear in the morning or where they're going to go for their lunch. And they get wrapped up in all sort of angst. And that for them is trying to find God's will. And I think those stories are at one extreme. But there are people, I'm convinced, who spend their lives, much of their lives, in a turmoil, wondering, what is God's will for me? Am I doing God's will? Am I in God's will? And in all honesty, such people are, as it were, a ready market for the next new book that comes along that is going to promise you that it will tell you once and for all how to find God's will. And I hope none of you feel that perhaps I've been jumping onto that same bandwagon with this title, God's Will for You, in 2015. But the verses that we have read, and particularly verse 16 to verse 18, in a very real way, sum up what God's will for us in Christ Jesus is. If this is telling you where to buy a house or who to marry or what new job to take or anything like that, it's not going to do that. The Bible doesn't give us specifics in these areas. But I am convinced that the Bible gives us all the principles we need in order to find and discern the will of God and make judgments that bring glory to Him. So summed up in three little verses, we find three points. Some say, for those who like to preach three-point sermons, this is handed to them on a plate, and there's a sense in which it is. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What you have there in front of you on that slide, if we could maybe jump back to it again, if we can jump back to that slide, shows for those of us who care about punctuation, where the commas and where the semicolon fit. That quotation, incidentally, is taken from the English Standard Version, the ESV. Because in all honesty, I have to tell you, I think they punctuate it more correctly than the NIV translators. If you're looking at an NIV just now, you will see that it's be joyful always, semicolon, pray continually, semicolon, give thanks in all circumstances, comma. And that kind of breaks the thing up. But I'm convinced that what Paul is saying to us here, inspired by God's Spirit, is here are three principles that God has given us in order to live out His will for us. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. We were maybe to move on to the next slide now. We come to the first title there, Rejoice Always. Now, rejoice is a word that we use from time to time. And I thought it would be interesting, certainly for me, don't know about you, but to have a wee look in the dictionary and find a definition of what it means to rejoice. And a pretty typical definition from a dictionary is to feel or show great happiness about something. But whenever the word happiness comes into it, we then find ourselves saying, so can I only rejoice when I'm feeling happy? Now, there are times when indeed we do feel happy. But let's be honest, friends. There are times when we don't. There are times when it is hard for us, sometimes in this world in which we live, to find things to actually feel happy about. That is, if rejoicing is tied into to simply how we feel at any given moment. I don't know about you. If you have found that secret of feeling happy all the time, then I'd love to know what the secret is. And I'm going to hazard a guess that a fair percentage of the congregation this morning would love to know what that secret is too. If our happiness and our rejoicing is based on simply feeling happy. But as we begin to dip into the scriptures, into the Word of God. We find that this command to rejoice is not something that we're just to do when we're feeling happy, but it's something that we're to do all the time. Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And I can tell you, for me, that then becomes the toughie. That's the hard one at times, to say, well, rejoice always. And as if Paul, you know, anticipates the question, he then adds, again, I will say, rejoice. He doesn't want us to miss it. He wants us to know that we've heard him correctly. Again, I will say, rejoice. How do we rejoice always? I want to suggest to you, friends, that as Christians, and this passage of Scripture is written to encourage and to teach Christians, as Christians, our rejoicing needs to be something more than the dictionary definition. Our definition of what rejoicing is needs to be drawn from the Word of God, not the Oxford English Dictionary. And when we begin to look in the Word of God, we discover something that certainly I found remarkably interesting. The very first place that the word rejoice appears in Matthew's Gospel is in the context of suffering. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Suddenly the disciples were discovering it's not easy to follow Christ. And Jesus says, don't let this take you by surprise. It never has been easy to follow God. But still rejoice and be glad. Move on through the Gospels. And we find that the place that rejoice seems to come up time after time again in Jesus' public ministry is in the parables. And the place where we find that word rejoice coming up so frequently is in the context of the lost parables. Now, I'm not doing a Dan Brown on you and telling you I've discovered some new parables that aren't within the Bible. No, what I mean in terms of the lost parables are the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. And in each one of those parables, we're told the people rejoiced. Not only did they rejoice for that which was lost had been found, but there was rejoicing in heaven. And what was the rejoicing in heaven about? Because salvation had come. Rejoicing in that context of salvation. If we move on into the Acts of the Apostles, we discover that what Jesus told the disciples to do in Matthew 5 verse 12 is actually worked out in Acts chapter 5 verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Again, rejoicing in the midst of suffering. And as we would look through various other references, and I have a whole list in front of me here of references concerning rejoicing, I'm struck by the way so often the command doesn't rejoice because things are going well, but rejoice because God knows. God knows the situation. God cares in that situation. So as we find these messages unfolding, we realize that for the Christian, rejoicing and this command to rejoice always is not, as it were, something that comes and goes in accordance with how happy we may feel or how pleasant our circumstance or situation might be. Our rejoicing is settled in something much deeper. It's a settled mindset, not a fleeting feeling. Because we can feel happy, a wave of euphoria can sweep over us in some circumstance. But as you know and I know, circumstances can change like that. They can change. What is it about the Christian life that enables us to be able to rejoice? no matter what the circumstance, we are able to rejoice because we belong to God. He has saved us. He has brought us into His family. And that is our hope. Romans 5 verse 2. Through whom, speaking of the Lord Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now when Paul speaks of that hope, he is speaking of that which is to come. He's speaking of our eternal destiny. He's speaking of the reality that our life does not end on this planet. Our eternal destiny is heaven with our Savior and our God. That is our eternal destiny. The very next verse, Paul goes on and says, we rejoice in our sufferings. And then tells us how even God can use sufferings to form the likeness of His Son in us. After John Piper, the pastor and author in the United States, was diagnosed with prostate cancer, he wrote a little booklet entitled, Don't Waste Your Suffering. You see, sometimes as Christians, when we face suffering, we can have a temptation and a tendency to, as it were, you know, set a wall in front of it, set a wall behind it and say, oh, that could never be something that God could use for His purpose. I need to just block that out and as it were, sort of shade it out, or as we hear with all these different reports, we redact it. Take out the bits that don't fit with what we want to see or understand. Friends, when God is our Heavenly Father, we redact nothing from our lives. We don't take anything out. Because He is the one who is able to work in all things for the good of those who love Him. And when by faith that truth becomes settled in our hearts, we are able to rejoice. I want to give the last word on this heading to the Lord Jesus Himself. Remember that part in the Scriptures. Well, the disciples came back. They'd gone on a mission trip. And they were coming back and they were so full of themselves. They were full of joy because they discovered that even the demons were subject to them. In the name of Jesus, they were casting out demons. They were healing the sick. And they came back and quite clearly were full of this. And what did Jesus say? Don't rejoice that the Spirit submit to you. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Dear ones, I say to each of you this morning, no matter what our circumstances, if your name is written in heaven, you are able to rejoice. Because there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can ever separate you from that. That's something to rejoice about. I want to move on quickly to the next heading, which is pray without ceasing. It's the second point in this little three-point sermon that Paul gives us here. Pray without ceasing. Now, some of you were coming in this morning, and as some of you will be going out, I want to be sure that if you didn't pick up a prayer care calendar, you pick one up as you go out. What does that do? It enables us as a fellowship to remember one another regularly throughout the course of a year to pray for each and every one within our fellowship on a monthly basis. Just works through the 31 days. And gives us for each day someone to remember in prayer. Friends, don't just take one. Use it. Use it. Because we are called as God's people to pray without ceasing. To pray for those who are part of our fellowship. Some say, well, I tried praying and it didn't seem to work. I didn't get an answer. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. The example that I want to simply draw on this part comes from Luke chapter 18, where we don't need to read the whole chapter. Let me just remind you of it. It's a parable that Jesus told. And as you see there on the screen, it is one of the few parables where there is actually, at the start of it, a clear explanation for why the parable was told. Why did Jesus tell this parable? To show them that they should always pray and not give up. So what was the parable? He tells the story of this unjust judge. Someone who shouldn't have been a judge. They were unjust. The very purpose of a judge is to administer justice. And it was clear that this was a man who cared very little about doing that. There was a widow who was clearly in some real issues. And she goes to him, says Jesus. And she keeps going to him. And he doesn't take on her case. He doesn't issue a judgment on the matter. So does she just say, oh well, I've done all I can do? No, she keeps coming to him. She keeps coming. And then in the end, the Bible says, he thinks to himself, she's going to wear me down. I might as well give her justice. And he obviously issues a directive, makes a judgment in her favor, a judgment that is right. Now, what is Jesus saying? Is Jesus saying that we've got a heavenly Father who doesn't really care like that judge, but if we pester him long enough, he's going to give us something? That's not the point of the parable at all. The point of the parable that Jesus tells us, if that's how an unjudged just works, and ultimately by coming to him, someone gets a resolution, how much more when we have a heavenly Father who cares for us, and not only cares for us, but is able to bring about that which is necessary, how much more so is he going to bring justice for those who are his own? You see, whenever an argument is used like that in the New Testament, it's an argument from the smaller to the greater. So if the smaller would do that, how much more so will our Heavenly Father do that? If he feeds the birds of the field, how much more will he care for us? If he arranges and grows flowers in such a way that they have a beautiful covering, how much more will he take care of our needs? It's that same idea from the lesser to the greater. And Jesus tells this parable to instill within our hearts an assurance that when we come to our God, when we come to our God, we are coming to one who not only wants to do the right thing for us, but will do the right thing for us. Now that may not always be the right thing as we imagine it to be, but our greatest wisdom is but like foolishness to him. Even the things that we sometimes imagine are the thing that we want most of all. We have a Heavenly Father who knows what we need most of all. And he will bring that to us. He'll bring that to us. Don't give up. Don't say, oh, I've prayed about this, but nothing happened, so there's prayer for you. I guess this name means nothing to any of you. A singer from the Delta of Mississippi called Iris Dement. One of the most tragic songs that she ever sung is a song entitled, "The Night I Learned How Not to Pray." It's a song in which she details a tragedy within her family when she was a child and how she had prayed, and she makes the comment, "I learned that God does whatever he wants anyway." And the song is loaded with pathos and tragedy. And in my heart, I want to cry out, if only you knew your Heavenly Father loved you. And yes, there is a sense in which God does what he wants. Because he's God, he gets to do that. But the same God is the God who will always, in all things, work for the good of those who love him. That's Romans 8:28, twice already in one sermon. But it is a verse to keep coming back to. To know that no matter what the circumstance, God is working. So we should always pray and not give up. Thirdly, give thanks in all circumstances. I told some of you before about my friend Bob Adams. Bob pastored a number of our Baptist churches here in Scotland before getting into the army as a chaplain, and now he's in a church again down in the Newcastle area. I remember Bob saying to me once, he said, "See that give thanks in all circumstances? Have you ever figured that?" I said, "Well, sometimes it's easier than other times, Bob." He says, "I've cracked it." I said, "Okay, Bob, tell me how you've cracked it." He says, "Well, you see, there are some circumstances in life where all you can ever say is, 'Lord, thank you, that's over.'" Let me tell you, friends, that's not what God's meaning. That's not what God's meaning. That we just grin and bear it with clenched teeth till it's over, the sort of way we do when the dentist decides you need a scale and polish and you're just sitting there at our mercy. Happy when it's over. And then you give thanks. No. As Christians, we are able to give thanks in all circumstances because we believe with our heart that God is in all those circumstances, working for our good. Third time, Romans 8:28. Always giving thanks, says Paul, to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the only way we can give thanks for everything is when we know that God is working in everything. Oh, He's working in everything for His glory, and that is right. But He is also working in everything for our good, and that is good, believe me. The more and more I looked at these verses, the more I realized that this whole command to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, would be hollow if life was just for the moment. And one day life ebbs out, it's little days, and it's over. But that's not the life that a believer has. The life that the believer has is a life that looks forward. A life that looks forward to God's unfolding purposes for us. You see, God's unfolding purposes for you are not simply what you'll experience in the here and now. They're not. No matter what point we are in life, whether life is just starting out or whether we're in the closing years of our lives, God's purpose for us is a purpose that takes us far beyond this earthly life to our place with Him in glory. You see, that's why Paul says in Colossians 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. Once or twice I've seen this TV program where people scurry around the country interviewing people because they're trying to match someone up with a will. And they've got this will, and they want to find out who the relatives are so that they can give them, you know, their whatever you get from a will. They can give them it. They can get their portion, what they expected and the dividing up of it. Of course they didn't expect because they probably didn't even know the person that had died. But they scurry around and they find them. And they check all their credentials. Why are they checking them? Because they want to know if they are qualified to share in the inheritance. They need to know they're the right person. I want to ask you a question this morning, dear ones. Do you know you're qualified to share in the inheritance of Christ? Oh, if you think you are, because of good things, or good works, or anything else. If you think you are, friends, I have to give you a wake-up call this morning. Chances are you aren't. But if you know that you are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are. You're qualified. Everything that is there in that will, everything that is there in that estate will be yours. How can this be, we might ask? How can this be? Look at how Colossians 1 continues. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Can I say to you this morning, friends, take your prayer care calendar, put it in your Bible or put it somewhere where you will see it every day, and read those three verses. Read these three headings and remind yourself of how much you have to give God thanks for. Because in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of all our sins. That's it settled, friends. If you have that, you have it all. Or you might say, well, I won't have it all. Let me tell you, you've got everything that matters. Everything that matters for this life and the life to come, if you have Christ as Savior. You can have everything else, but if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. You can have absolutely nothing, but if you have Christ, you have everything. I want to close this morning with a quotation. One of the few books I've actually ever bought on the subject of finding God's will, written by Kevin DeYoung. He'll be over, God willing, in May here in Scotland, and we may have an opportunity to go and hear him. But here's what Kevin DeYoung writes. He says, "The only chains God wants us to wear are the chains of righteousness. Not the chains of hopeless subjectivism, not the shackles of risk-free living, not the fetters of horoscope decision-making, you know, trying to find out what it is that God wants us to do and do it. Just the chains befitting a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Die to self. Live for Christ. And go where you want. Then do what you want and go where you want. For God's glory." You get those two first bits right. Die to self and live for Christ. And believe you me, friends, the rest will fit into place. I don't want to finish this message this morning with a quotation from an earthly writer. So instead, I want to finish it with the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." In 2015, put Christ first, and He'll take care of the rest. Let's pray. Gracious Father, may Your word this morning be a message to each of our hearts. A message to remind us, Father, of who You are and what You've done. And the glorious privilege that You have given to us, that we might be called sons and daughters of the living God. We bless You. Oh, Father, may it be that in this year we do not simply spend our time seeking to find Your will, but rather that we do Your will. That we do Your will in our rejoicing, in our praying, in our thanksgiving. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. We ask them for His sake, for His glory, and for our good. Amen. Friends, let's bring our worship this morning to a close as we sing together, "My heart is filled with thankfulness." The words will be projected for us. Let's stand as we sing. Gracious Father, may it be indeed that by your Spirit we may give our life, our all, to love and follow him. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.